Come and fill us again. This is our prayer, that God would move in our hearts, just as he's moved in the past, just as he's moved in our own lives in the past, that God would move today, that God would move now. This is the call. This is what we know we can ask the Lord, because God is always faithful. I think that's one of the things that one of those truths that just keeps coming back to me right now, is that God has been faithful through all generations. That the same Lord that has helped Moses, the same God who helped David and Samuel, the same God who was with the apostles and the early Christian church, that's the same God who walks with us, right? That's the same God who is with us each day. Because I'll tell you, the fall and the winter time is always a little like, oh no. See, I've been spending many of my years in New York where we didn't care about the weather. And you're thinking, yeah, but it's upstate New York. It snowed all the time. Exactly. It snowed all the time. So you didn't cancel for snow. You didn't worry about sleet and ice. They just had the trucks and the plows, and you had your shovel, and you shoveled out. And you didn't. And now it's all like, well, wait, is there going to be too much ice tomorrow? Is there going to be too much snow? And that kind of stuff. You know, God's got that problem. He can handle those kinds of, he handles all the little things. And it just seems like every Sunday I'm thinking, okay, well, wait, what about this? What's happening now? I don't have to worry about that. God's got that. Of course, because we were all worried about different Sunday things. Like last Sunday, did anybody watch that thing the whole way through? You know what I'm referring to, right? I saw one advertisement called it the Super Stinker or the Pooper Bowl or something like that. It just wasn't very interesting. Anybody watch the whole game? Did you make it through? I forced myself. It just kind of didn't go real well. It just kind of was boring. Especially after all the hype, right? I mean, oh, we're gonna see maybe a three-peat. Oh, this one, you're hearing me here? Can you guys hear me? Still hear me? No? Yeah? Okay. Is not on. All right, thanks, Barry. All right, so I'm going to go stay over here. Yeah, that sounds a lot better. All right, so even after all the hype of, oh, could it be a three-peat? Oh, boy, you know, the Chiefs, I mean, maybe they're not as good as in the past, but, you know, they'll do, you know, they always seem to find a way to win. They didn't find a way to win. And except, unless a few Eagles fans that are out there, I mean, are really like, woo-hoo! All right, I found all four of you. Okay, good. They were excited about how that game, but everybody else is like, gosh, this wasn't even an interesting game. It just seemed to be kind of boring. And it doesn't matter really how well you start the season. It doesn't matter, you know, it really was how you ended the season. That kind of, but it always makes those of us who are kind of like sports and think about sports, you start thinking about, is it the beginning? Is it the start that matters? Or is it the way you finish? Now, some of you guys are going to immediately say to me, it doesn't matter how you start. Just, it didn't matter how well the Chiefs did. It's how they finished. It didn't matter how well the Vikings did all year. It didn't matter how well the Ravens even did all year. It matters how you finish, right? But then those of you guys that run track and field, there's a few of you here, they're like, yeah, but we practice our starts, right? The starts matter. The starts are a big deal. My brother was actually pretty talented in swimming because he was just built for swimming, right? You know, he was a Michael Phelps looking kid. He's tall, he's got big arms, he's strong, and he's got hands and feet like paddles. I mean, they are just big. I mean, it was just like, you are built for the water, buddy. And when he decided to go out for swimming, I was like, absolutely. Did you know he was never a swimming star? He was pretty quick in the water. He could really make up some time, but his starts were terrible. Because you had to be all in, and his starts were terrible. Okay, guys, when we look at the Bible, and we start seeing the stories of the Old Testament, we start seeing the stories of all the things, there are guys that had good starts, and there's guys that had bad starts. There's guys that ended well, and there's guys that didn't end well. I mean, we can think of things like Solomon, David's son, started off pretty good, seeking the Lord, seeking wisdom. But in 1 Kings 11, verse 4, it says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Always blaming the wives, I tell you. Solomon, he ought to get blamed, right? And his heart, see, it's his fault, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. This next verse also has kind of something. So there was Solomon, but the next one is in Timothy. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was one that started out with Paul. He was running the race well. He was doing missions. But in the end, it says he deserted. He gave up on the ministry. He gave out. So I would say to you, start your race with conviction. I mean, you've got to be all in. You've got to go. That's why I used to tell my brother, Stephen, you got to go for it, man. You've got to be like diving as if you're going to touch the wall before you ever hit the water. You've got to be all in to your start. The start does matter. It often influences where we're going to end up. We've been looking in the book of Joshua, and we've seen how God had led the people of Israel after the 40 years in the wilderness, after they had come out of Egypt. He got them to the point they've crossed into the promised land, and they have seen victories. The walls of Jericho have come down. God has won victories. We saw last week about Gibeon and how they kind of didn't seek the Lord. And yet, even in that, God began to like defeat the kings of the Canaanites, the ones who were worshiping other gods, the ones who would lead them away. And the people were doing pretty well. It seemed like they started their race very well. Well, Joshua goes on that after they had several of these victories, they haven't driven all of the people out of the land, the promised land, but God tells the people to start dividing the land up amongst the 12 tribes. Start giving them their parcels of land and let the tribes kind of on their own finish the job and go conquer the lands. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 14. And we're going to see in verse 6 that in the middle of the time that they've divided up the land, one man approaches the leadership. Let's see what happens in Joshua 14, beginning with verse 6. It says, now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and about me. I was 40 years old when Moses sent the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought to him back a report according to my convictions. Okay, let's stop for a second. What was going on? They've conquered a lot of the land. There are still cities. There are still kingdoms. There are still armies left to conquer. They've divided up the land. And this one man, Caleb, says, hey, Joshua, hey, leaders, I got to remind you of something. Moses, that one who led us out of Egypt, Moses, the one who led us for the 40 years in the wilderness, Moses, this prophet of God, had said something to me. And I need to remind you of that promise that was given to me, to Caleb. What was going on there? Caleb had been one of 12 spies, one from each tribe, who had gone into the promised land right after they came out of Egypt, right when they were supposed to keep marching right into the promised land, right when God. And Caleb and Joshua were two of these guys, and they went and they came back with a really good report. The other spies did not. But I want you to notice something before we talk more about that. Caleb, at that point, was 40 years old. 40 years old. What do you think? Middle age? I'm going young adulthood. Is that still young adulthood? As one who has recently decided that I can no longer claim I'm young adult, I'm going 40, still young adulthood, right? Here he was, 40. He had lived a whole large part of his early life in slavery. He had done some really hard labor. He had done some really hard work. And now think of what the job was. There was excitement. God had delivered them. There were the plagues. There was the parting of the Red Sea. God had destroyed the Egyptian army. Caleb had witnessed all of these incredible things with God. But he is 40 years old. He may have already started his family. And although he is now having to be on the move in this new time in life, he gets selected to do what? Go on this exploration adventure? Go see the promised land? Now, some of you are going, yeah, man, sign me up. That would have been me. I like to travel. I want to go see new things. Have you been to Paris? I want to go to Paris. Have you been to Italy? I just heard about a tour. Have you been to China? I want to go see the Great Wall of China. Never been there. Anybody else that got the wanderlust kind of thing? You like to go? Henry, 91 years old. Henry's like, sign me up. I'm going. Right? I'm that guy. But then I remember, these are biblical times where you didn't really have the nice hotels. You didn't have the luxury airlines where you could watch movies on the journey. This was backpacking for months. This was going like miles and miles each day. This was like trying not to get captured. This was trying to pretend, oh yeah, we're just hanging out, just seeing what's going on. How many troops do you have in your army, by the way? I mean, you were spies. This was dangerous. This was, some of us young adults might have said, are there some younger adults that would have been better at this? Some guys that haven't endured as much of the slavery, who didn't? Some guys that haven't paid their dues yet. Maybe I sort of already have carried my load. I'm 40. I'm kind of into the middle of my career. I'm ready to coast a little bit. Brothers and sisters, here's a truth. We are never too old and really never too young to follow the Lord into something new. To follow the Lord into something new. Some of you guys have been experiencing this. This was my college experience. Man, my freshman year was one of the most exciting, growing times of my life. I began to take seriously what God had for me. But by my sophomore year, I was in charge and helping lead ministries. By my junior year, I was heading off to another continent to try to, like, it was adventure after adventure. But then all of a sudden you hit 40 and you're like, whew, okay, I've done that season. I never want to be the guy that says, I've done that season. There's never a time when we say, well, I can't do that something new that God is calling me to. Now, we do need to admit that sometimes our bodies slow down a little bit. I've got to say big thanks for Ryan and Brandon. They've been helping me with the youth group on some weeks because soccer yesterday, my knees are feeling, you know. Barry was talking about his knees at basketball were feeling. I got to be honest. Some things I'm needing to slow down on, but there's always something new that God can call on us. Maybe it's a new season of prayer. Maybe it's a new season of walking with the Lord in intimacy. Maybe it's a new season of giving and generosity and supporting God's ministries. There is never a time when we can say, I'm not ready to follow what the Lord has for me. We need to be like Caleb, who was like, yeah, I'll go. The Lord's bringing us out of slavery. I'm there. Okay, you need somebody to go explore the land? I'm in. I'll go. Lord, where are you leading me? I appreciate Sabrina and Pastor Barry who are saying, we're going to launch out on this new thing about FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, because they don't have a real presence, a strong presence at Towson. But God is doing something there right now. It's new. I don't know how old Pastor Barry is, but it might be older than 40. And yet it's something new. God, what do you have for me today? Well, don't miss this part of the verse. I was 40 years old, but then what does he say? I brought back to the group a report according to my convictions. Okay. Now, you would have to scoot back to Numbers 13 to kind of hear the convictions about this, but this is how this went. All of the 12 who went to explore the land came back and said, oh, yeah, the land is awesome. They brought back a whole thing of grapes that it took two guys to carry, and you'll often see images of giant grapes. I don't know if the giant grapes were really giant, but we know that it was a big thing of grapes. And they brought back pomegranates and fruit, and they said, yeah, the land is exceedingly good. All of them agreed, this is a great land. But 10 of the spies said this, but the land devours the people that are in it. I mean, the cities are large, their armies are big, they're powerful, they're tall. We seem like grasshoppers in their eyes. And they spread a bad report to the people about the land. The land was good, but they spun it. They spun the report that says, we can't do it. It'll only lead to our destruction. It'll only be bad. Are you one of those glass half empty kind of people? No matter how good it is, you can find that, you know, You can find the cloud around the silver lining, so to speak, right? You're the one that always finds the cloud. You're the one that always finds the bad part. Is that any of you guys? Now, see, often we don't see it. Ask your wife. Ask your spouse. Ask that close friend. Are you always that one that finds the negative? I often will find it. Yeah, but have we thought about this? Have we thought about this? Guys, Caleb came back with his convictions. No matter how the group was going, no matter what sort of the tide was saying from the group, he came back with his convictions. Like, no, we can do this. The Lord is with us. We've just seen God bring us out of Egypt. God defeated world power number one, the Egyptian army. God can take care of the Canaanites. God is leading us forward. We can do this. Let's go. He had his conviction from the Lord, and he followed it. Brothers and sisters, when you know God is calling you to something, when you know God has something for you to do, when you know it's the right thing, and you know it's from Him, follow your convictions. Sometimes that means saying no, even to some of your closest friends who are saying, I don't know. Sometimes that might even mean going against where your parents are leading, right? Because sometimes our parents have a vision for our lives that's different than ours. Look, we are supposed to be obedient to our parents, and little kids, of course. But as we get older, sometimes we need to do what our parents should want us to do, even if they don't quite know. Sometimes that means doing something that our children don't want us to do. Sometimes, like, I'm still trying to convince my parents they need to move here. But they're saying no, that they're supposed to stay where they're supposed to be. Well, if they've got something they're supposed to do, they need to follow their convictions. Now, I'm not talking about the stubbornness of your heart. Some of you guys are just stubborn, and sometimes I can be really stubborn. I'm not talking about stubbornness of the heart. I'm saying something that you know God has led you to do. In Romans 14, it talks about disputable matters, where Christians disagree with one another. And it says in that passage, but whoever has doubts, like, well, I think this might be the right thing I'm supposed to do, but yeah, everybody else is saying no, but I kind of still think it, but I'm not sure, then you need to wait. But if you're sure, if you know it's from the Lord, look what it says. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. Now, he's talking about these disputable matters, where some Christians were saying, oh, you can't eat that, you can't eat this. Remember, they had dietary laws in the Old Testament. You couldn't eat shellfish, you couldn't eat pork, you couldn't eat certain things. And some of these new non-Jewish Christians were saying, what do you mean you can't eat pork? I'm loving that. I'm good pork loins. It's one of my favorite things. What do you mean I can't eat pork? What do you mean no crab? Are you serious? I mean, Maryland, we're going to go out of business. Of course we can eat crab. What are you talking about? And so some of the Jewish believers were saying you could only eat certain things. And some of the Gentile believers, these non-Jewish believers, were saying, no, we can eat other things. Guys, when we know what's right from the Lord, when we know what's good, we need to go with what we know. For these guys in these disputable matters, Paul was saying, look, go with your convictions. He said, I'm convinced all food is clean. But if for you, you have doubts about it, then don't eat. So some things we can be convinced of. Some things are disputable and some things are clear. We need to be faithful to my convictions. Caleb brought up that the rest of the spies didn't go that way. Look at verse 8. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Have you got that wholehearted feeling right now? Are you in that place where you're saying, Jesus, I'm all in. God, you have all of me. Lord, wherever you lead, I'm going. Are you there? Or it's like, Jesus, I do have time for you. I'm going to schedule in on Tuesdays at 7. That's when we have Grace Life. Or I've got time for you. It's Sunday mornings. I've got 9:30. I've got that blocked out for you. Or is all of us saying, no, God, wherever you lead, I'm going. There's an old hymn. It's been redone, and I kind of like it, but it's about I have decided to follow Jesus. And it's real simple. It's just, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And one of the verses go, though no one goes with me, though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. I think that old hymn that I remember singing as a child kind of ingrained in me that, yeah, even though my friends in high school didn't want to follow Jesus, I needed to make that choice and lost some friends over it. Sometimes in our lives, we make these choices and say, Lord, maybe my company's not going this way, and we're just going to have to part ways because I've chosen to follow Jesus. This is my conviction. Brothers and sisters, this is how we start. This is how we start at the beginning of our walk with Jesus. But can I tell you this? The real key is, this is how we start each day. I don't want to have lived for Jesus when I was in college, but not lived for Jesus when I am in later young adulthood, early, whatever we want to call this, middle age. I don't want to go and when I'm hitting retirement years or when I'm 91, I want to be sitting right here on the front row. Okay, third row. On the third row, like Henry Moseley saying, how can I serve? What can I do? Can I help make the coffee early morning? I'm thinking, yeah, thank you for serving for the whole time. Our God is faithful. I want to go the whole way. I want to finish well. So that really brings us to our second point. If you're going to start with conviction, you need to finish with faithfulness. You need to finish with faithfulness. I don't know if you recognize this athlete. I don't know which is the athlete. The horses kept changing, but this guy kept competing. He's from Japan. Hiroshi, I don't exactly know how to say it, Hoketsu? Hiroshi Hiketsu, he was the oldest competing Olympian. In 2012 was his last competition. I think he was 70 years old. Until Paris. And then a U.S. lady, Lauren Kraut, she was 72, and she was competing in the Olympics. That's pretty good, Henry. Olympics, buddy. I don't know if you're thinking about that, but it might be the new challenge. I don't know when they're coming up in a few years. You can get started now. These guys, I mean, they finished well. I mean, they spent their whole life. It's like, well, I'm not quitting now. Yeah, sure. I mean, I'm sure everybody else has quit, but the horses are still good. I can get a young horse, and I can get up there, and they're still competing at that age. And I thought, I want to live my whole life for the Lord. I want to finish in faithfulness. Well, how do we do that? Well, to finish in faithfulness, I think there's a couple key things that we're going to learn from Caleb when we look at his life. First, he remembered the reward. He remembered the reward. You see, Moses promised him something. Look at verse 9. It says, so on that day, after they had explored the land and come back, and Caleb alone and Joshua are saying, we should go take the land, and all the others are discouraging the people, and they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. It says in verse 9, so on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Moses made a promise that Caleb was cashing in on. He's like, I'm hanging in there for the promise, the inheritance. It's going to be yours. Brothers and sisters, that sounds kind of selfish to me. Caleb's like, well, I'm going for the inheritance. I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to be stubborn here. I'm going to make it all the way to the promised land, and I'm going to walk as much of this land as I can, because then that becomes mine and my children's. Isn't that a little selfish of him? Brothers and sisters, we got to realize that's not selfish. He was letting the promise of God motivate his heart and his life. Jesus said in Matthew 6, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Notice there's inherent selfishness there. It's like, look, I want my life to be lived in light of eternity, that my treasure is not here. I'm not trying to store up inheritance, store up possessions, store up earthly credentials or awards or prizes. I want my Father in heaven to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That will be treasure enough, man. That will be the spot. Hey, Lord, if I could be up there on the third row in heaven where the worship is going to be good. Lord, I want my life to be lived so I can be close. I want to be close to you so that my closeness now is reflected in eternity. I want that to be good. The Apostle Paul says it this way when he gets to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's writing to a younger man and he says, look, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me what? The reward. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who long for his appearing. Guys, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I don't know if there's going to be, oh, streets of gold. Yeah, yeah, fine. I don't know if there's going to be like somehow, oh, I've got more credit than somebody else. I don't know how any of that works. But I want whatever the Lord gives to me to be whatever he gives to me, that I can throw it back at Jesus' feet and say, it was all for your glory. You did it all. I want to have anything that he can say, well done, so I can say, yeah, but God, you got me through. I want to be able to reflect that glory back to him. I want to live my life in light of eternity. Paul says, look, I count my life worth nothing, that I might finish the race, complete the task of testifying to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living today in light of that reward? Mark 4, Jesus says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, heard the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. That's it. Things choke out my passionate pursuit of him. Things can get in the way. The desires of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, worries, other things. Lord, help me finish the race well. So remember the reward that he's promised. But also, this is a secret, and I think it's a secret that those of you that have walked with the Lord know, be thankful. Recount the Lord's blessings. As you're running this race, recount how he has got us through. Recount all the times he has got you through before. It helps us keep going. Look what Caleb does in verse 10. It says, now then, just as the Lord promised, and this is still Caleb speaking, now just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved around in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. We don't get all of the things that happened in Caleb's life, but there was 45 years of stuff. There was 45 years of packing up the tent and moving. There were 45 years of finding places that didn't have water and having to have faith. There were 45 years of fighting some battles and some oppression. There were 5 years of them going into this land. I guarantee you, Caleb was there ready to go. He went through every battle. He went through every season. He went through every difficulty. And he says, the Lord kept me alive. The Lord kept me going. The Lord provided. Some of you guys are just at the beginning point. I'll tell you, by the time I was done with my college career, I was getting, and went on to grad school and stuff, I didn't worry so much about that paper and that exam. It wasn't because they got easier. It was just because I had story after story of, I know I had 5 exams that one day, but at least 2 of the professors were behind, and they moved the exams to the next week. I had so many stories of, just the right things came together, and that paper did well, or maybe other people didn't do so well, so my paper got bumped up a little bit, or however it worked out, God provided. So many times financially when we did not have the money to pay the bills that month, and God provided. Those early stories teach me now to say, look, God's got this. God's got this. He's kept me alive these 45 years. He's walked with me through the wilderness. Be thankful. Recount his blessings. It reminds us to say, yeah, we can try it again. We can take out that step of faith. We can go for this new adventure. We can follow the Lord in faith according to what he's called us to. You see, here's the trick. Every time we face a new challenge, every time we face that new calling of God, every time we face that new opportunity, it's really an opportunity for us to say no. It's when we could say, well, I need a break this time. I just need to check out this time. I just need to pull over this time. We're done with football. Everybody done with football? What do we got now? NASCAR? Anybody NASCAR? I don't know if I'm a NASCAR guy, but Indy, man, it's coming up, right? All right, so here's the phrase. Any pit stop could actually be an exit ramp. I came up with that one on my own. I thought that was kind of cool. But any pit stop could actually be an exit ramp. Like we could say, oh, you know, I'm just going to take a break from ministry for a while. Oh, I'm just going to take a time away. I'm just going to, and all of a sudden, it just becomes cool. I've been talking to Rachel. This week was very exciting in campus ministry. UMBC is kind of catching fire a little bit, and some students were saying, hey, could you take me out to learn how to share the gospel? Could you take me out to learn how to witness? Could you? And I'm like, what, you're asking me to do that? I'm usually having to go, come on, let's learn how to do this. I'll teach you. Come on. And now they're like asking me to do that. And like, this was an exciting moment for me. Because I'll be honest, I've been doing college ministry for over 30 years now. I'm thinking, well, maybe I'll just focus on my teaching. Well, maybe I'll just focus on pastoring. Well, maybe I'll just pull back a little bit. Every like little break, every like little thing cannot become a pit stop. Because we all need Sabbath. We all need rest. We all need rejuvenation. But any of those could become really an exit ramp. Guys, don't let it be an exit ramp in faithfulness to God. Let's keep going. Even when you need those times of refreshing, even when you need those breaks, even when you need those days of just solitude with the Lord, that's fine. As long as it's so that we can get right back in the game, so we can get right back on the race. Making sense? I'm going to finish the race. Complete the task of testifying to the grace of the Lord Jesus. Because any pit stop could become an exit ramp. Put that like on your mirror. Put that on your thing, you know. You don't have to give me credit, but I thought that was a good one. All right, finally, here's the deal. We need to respond in faith to your next steps. That's always the call. We recount his blessings. We remember the reward, but we've got to respond in faith. Look at what Caleb did. Hey, look at verse 11. He says, I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out as a spy. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle as I was then. Did you catch that in verse 11? Did you catch it? I'm still as strong today as the day when Moses sent me out. 40 to 85. Now, some of you guys can testify that our bodies don't look the same at 85 as they did in 40. 53 doesn't look the same as 40, I'm going to tell you right now. We know there's changes, but for Caleb, he knew God was his strength. And God, so he was just as vigorous to go out to battle. In fact, he goes on to say, verse 12, so give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You know, you yourself heard that the Anakites, the ones that were the giants, the big ones, the strong ones, the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, as he said. Now, Caleb's not going alone. He's going with his clan. He's going with his families. He's going with his tribe. But he's like, I'm going. I'm going in because the Lord is my help. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my defender. The Lord has called me, so the Lord's going to get me through. The Lord has called me, so the Lord will grant success. Some of you guys are facing big moves in your life. You're facing big changes in your life. You're facing new callings in your life. God is faithful. He will do it. He will finish the task as he's promised. Hebrews chapter 12 says it this way. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the witnesses are the people who have seen the Lord's faithfulness time and time again. Since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him, think about him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You heard the instructions, right? If there's sin in your life, you got to throw it off. If there's stuff that's just getting in the way of God's calling in your life, you got to get it out and fix your eyes on Jesus. Some of you, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You've never said, Jesus, forgive me. I'm following you. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the dead 3 days later. Okay, you conquered death. You're conquering death for me. I'm going to believe in you. You're going to get me across the finish line to eternal life. You need to put your faith in Jesus today. Some of you have never done it. Some of you kind of played around church life, whatever, but you've never gone in wholeheartedly to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today, that's the call. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. Some of us were believers, and we kind of got off on the pit stop, and maybe we just sort of, I don't know, t- took a little bit longer for that oil change than we needed to. Maybe we decided, well, maybe I'll get a soda while I'm here. Took a break, and God's calling us to get back in the game, to re-engage, to follow Him wholeheartedly, and to finish the race that He's called us to. Would you respond, just you and Jesus today, how He's calling you? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the word that You've spoken to Caleb, that he is just as strong at 85 as at 40, that he was wholeheartedly devoted to You, and that he's just as devoted in his last senior years as he was in his early years. God, let us all be like him, faithful to the end, faithful till You come back and take us to be with You forever, that we might glorify You in all things. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You were faithful. Help us fix our eyes always on You. We pray this in Your name and for Your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing one more song. If you're able to stand, join us. Let it be a song of commitment, a song of following Jesus. And if you need to make a decision, maybe to join this church, or you need to know more about what it is to follow Jesus, I'm going to be up the front, Pastor David Berry. See one of us. We'd be happy to explain more about what it is to follow Jesus.